Yeah, last week we started by talking about God's ideal community. Some of what you just shared, that, you know, we can find a place where we learn how to accept one another as is, to truly start to grow in loving one another, where we can be vulnerable with each other, even like Ben just was. That we can create the soil of grace for each other, where we don't try to fix or change each other. We help each other trust God more. And he's the one who grows us. And he grows us into this caring community made up of a diversity of people. And that's one of the things I want to keep pointing out in this series, that God's end game is this. It's in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I saw a huge crowd, too huge to count. Everyone was there, all nations and tribes, all races and languages, and they were standing dressed in white robes, waving palm branches, standing before the throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus, and heartily singing salvation to our God on his throne, salvation to the Lamb. Every nation, tribe, language, ethnic group, together as his new family. That's God's goal. And you know, how do we see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven? That's what Jesus taught us to pray, right? That's what he wants us to be about, but that's not easy. Because there's God's ideal and then there's reality, right? Then there's the human struggle of real community, and that's not always easy. In fact, it's never easy, but it is good. In fact, I'm convinced it's what we all want. And that's why it's worth pushing through some of the difficulties. You know, I saw a study done a number of years ago by a British think tank, and they put together what they called the Happy Planet Index, which combined life satisfaction with life expectancy and the resources required. And they looked at all the countries of the world. Bad news, United States came in 150 out of 172 countries. But the number one happiest country in the world, guess what it was? You never guess. Vanuatu. You didn't even know that was a country, did you? Vanuatu is a country of about 300,000 people. Here's what the spokesperson for Vanuatu said when they received the award. People are generally happy here because they're very satisfied with very little. This is not a consumer-driven society. Here, life is about community and family and goodwill toward other people. It was fascinating. I did a little more research on Vanuatu. It is ridiculously diverse. 140 languages. It's the most diverse place on planet Earth, and yet the happiest? Interestingly, I also found out it's 83% Christian, but not the American European version. 90% of church leadership are indigenous, native-born leaders leading in the relational way of Jesus. We were created for community. It's what we long for. It's what we really need. It's actually what we're working so hard to somehow get. That love and acceptance and place of vulnerability and transparency where we can really grow into the people we know we were created to be, and we can be that for each other. We were created for community. And you know, if you haven't figured it out yet, that's actually what we're trying to do here. You know, if you just attend on Sunday, you're not going to really get what we're trying to do. We're actually trying to lead each other to follow Jesus. Now, yeah, Jesus taught thousands, kind of like we're doing here. It's what we do in our Inspire service. He created these places where, you know, the prostitutes and tax collectors and religious Pharisees and fishermen, all people from all walks of life could come and learn about God's goodness and trust God more. And that's what we're trying to do here. But Jesus also sent 70 out to serve. That's what we're trying to do through our networks. You know, Jesus sent 70 out to the villages to heal and care for people and serve and tell people about what God's kingdom is like. And that's why we always say, get connected, serve others with others, because, you know, that's where, whether you're serving on Sunday or you're serving, you know, the Dripping Springs neighborhood or Avery Ranch, or you're serving refugees or homeless through networks, that's where we start to get into community. But then Jesus also discipled 12. That's what we're doing in life groups. You know, in the smaller group, Jesus really taught them the word of God and what God was really like. And that's where we're really growing in deeper spiritual community and growing together. But Jesus also had three. what we would call spiritual running partners. You remember James, John, and Peter? He invited into those holy moments of highs and lows. And we encourage everybody to find through a network or a life group, two or three, one or two others that you'll be completely vulnerable and honest with. And so we're always going to be helping you move from anonymity into community. Why? Because that's where church really happens. That's where God's ideal for humanity can be reformed and reshaped. That's where we become a part of the solution to the divisions that try to tear us apart in our world. But real community is not easy, which honestly is why most stay on the sidelines. But that doesn't solve the problem. So what I want to do today is get honest about some of the struggles that we'll face and then how to move through them to the other side, to the Vanuatu side of real community. So when you start to move toward community, honestly, you may find this. People are hurtful and untrustworthy. People are hurtful and untrustworthy. You know, I talked last week about how God intended all of our families to model his ideal community, you know, so that we'd grow up in that, but none of us did it right. Every human turns away from God and sins. We go according to our will and ways rather than God's, and so everybody gets hurt along the way, and hurt people hurt people. So here's the challenge. If you follow God, he will lead you toward people, toward a community of people, and they will hurt you, and you will hurt them. And that's the struggle of it. You know, they will say things or do things, you know, that will hurt you, usually unintentional. You know, have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that when you do something that hurts or offends another, how shocked you are? Have you noticed that? Why? Well, because your motives are right. They're pure. Can't they see? You didn't intend that, right? And that's how we all are. So you will hurt them, they will hurt you, and there are two options. Either you distance yourself and the problem remains and humanity continues to stay divided, or you move closer to heal and to grow and actually become the solution, what God's trying to do to heal what's broken in humanity. Now listen to Jesus. With his own disciples, after his closest chosen followers, after 3.5 years of living together, doing intimate life together, Jesus says near the end of his time, a time is coming when you will all leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone. My Father is with me. Jesus had known from the beginning which of them would not believe and who would betray him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. I mean, do you hear the hurt in his voice in that? He was hurt. He was let down again and again. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's crucified, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to his closest followers, stay here and keep watch. They couldn't. They fell asleep 3 times. He was so disappointed. Peter then declares that night, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Peter disowned him 3 times that night, and all of them fled in fear for their lives. Jesus was lied about, falsely convicted, mocked, tortured, and nailed to a cross by people he loved. And as they were hammering the nails into his hands, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. That's who you follow if you claim to follow Jesus. Do you realize that? That's who you follow. Jesus didn't run from community even though it hurt him severely. To run from hurt is to run from Jesus. Do you see that? He ran toward the hurt of real community because it was healing the world. Now that may sound twisted, but that's because the world's ways are twisted. They've twisted us. And the only way to heal is we've got to move toward each other and let God do something that quite honestly you can't do. You can't do this. I can't do this. You cannot overcome hate with love. You can't Overcome cursing with blessing. You can't overcome being wronged or racially slurred against or hurt in some other way and move toward it with reconciliation on your own power. You won't be able to consistently do it. But that's where we need to lean into God's power. That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus overcame the evils and the divisive ways of this world. And that's what he's trying to do now, is bring us together by his power when we rely on his power. That's why Jesus taught us to pray this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, he's the model. We do it in his power. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I mean, do you see this? The scriptures expect us to let each other down and to hurt each other. It's going to happen. But instead of running or retaliating, we are to lean into God to forgive as he forgives us, which, by the way, is every day, isn't it? Now, this doesn't mean we just brush everything under the rug. True community means we deal with hurting one another, and we deal with it by talking it through so that we can all learn and grow together and heal together. We cooperate with God to be the solution rather than running away or retaliating and compounding the hurt and division. You know, Sarah talks about how ever since childhood, she said she would go into life expecting rejection. She said, and usually I got just what I expected. Now I'm discovering a new way of life. Instead of constantly focusing on myself and my fears, I focus on Christ. He is my hope for my deepest needs getting met, even through others. And this allows me to see people who have hurt me as hurting people. And that helps me face my own fears and move closer to them. I lean into the acceptance and love of the Lord, and then I have something to offer them. And now I'm amazed at the way God actually loves me through people that I was afraid would reject me. You see how when we lean into God and move toward each other, he uses it to heal us. So when you're hurt or offended, when you move toward one another, will you lean into God's love? Will you keep forgiving others and courageously pursue reconciliation and forgiveness, just like God has offered to us? Now, again, the goal is not to keep wronging each other, just like the goal of God's forgiveness is not to keep wronging God. It's to grow up in his love. And just like Sarah said, when people hurt you, realizing that there's probably some hurt driving them. In other words, it's not about you. To be able to say that helps you then think, how can I be a healing agent toward them, even though they hurt me? You know, I love Stephen Covey writes about getting on a subway one time, and it was pretty empty, and this father and three boys come onto the subway, and these young boys are just out of control. They're just running around screaming and yelling. They're fighting with each other. They are out of control, and Covey's getting really irritated and bothered by it, and he's sitting there thinking what a horrible father this guy is, just sitting there, and this guy should get control of his kids, and he's about to confront the father when the father leans over, and he says, hey, I know I need to get these kids under control. Forgive me. We just left the hospital. Their mother just died. I'm about to go home to an empty house, and I don't have a clue what to do. Covey said that suddenly changed my whole framework from agitation and anger to concern and compassion. You know, that is what we need to realize. Ian McLaren, Scottish theologian, once said, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. I found that's true. You know, when people hurt me and I take the time to listen and dig under the surface, I usually find that there's a lot of hurt there, and it changes from me being agitated and irritated or hurt and offended to actually having compassion. So when hurt, pray for those who hurt you. Follow Jesus. Offer forgiveness and compassion. Be willing to move toward one another and work toward the differences, work toward the hurt. And you will be an answer to Jesus' last prayer that last night when he said, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. That's how we move toward God's ideal community. But if you get close to people, you're going to find, you know, that also people are selfish and arrogant. And that's hard. You know, in his book, Not Like Me, Eric Bryant writes, by the way, we almost sold out of them last week. Eric's our South Campus pastor. I think there are just a few left. But Eric says this, many times conflict results from arrogance. We think or feel that we deserve better treatment, or we're convinced that we have it all together while others do not. Yet the Bible declares that we're to walk humbly before God and with others. We're all interconnected, which reminds us of our need for each other. You know, I read a summary of a book called Thanks a Thousand. And it's interesting. This guy, A.J. Jacobs, sits there one morning looking at his coffee, and he realizes, he's a writer, and he realizes, wow, I wonder how many people it took for me to enjoy this coffee today. I always take that for granted. I'm going to go thank them, as many as I can, and write a book. But he did. He said, so I started off with the barista, the neighborhood barista down the street. Soon he's flying to Colombia to thank the farmers who farm the coffee. And then he's thanking the inventors of the Java jacket that helps workers not burn their fingers, scorching their fingers on coffee beans. Then he's thanking the safety inspectors and the artists and the people who keep our water safe. He said, I was tracking down truck drivers to thank them because they deliver the coffee, and I realized a truck driver couldn't do his job without a road. So I went out of my way to thank the people who paved the road. And his point is, we don't realize how connected and interdependent we really are on one another. You know, I didn't really realize this or see it and see how God wants us to break out of our arrogance to realize he created us this way, to be connected to one another in thanks to God under his uniting power. I didn't really see it until I meditated on John chapter 17, Jesus' last prayer, where he goes on and says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's his church. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. See, God's desire is that we learn to consider one another, and by God's power, let him unite us across all our divides, racial, ethnic, political, hurtful ways. Because when we allow him to do that, that's supernatural, and the world looks and says, that's not how things normally happen. Maybe there really is a God at work here. And you know, friends, that's what he's doing here. That's what just awes me and inspires me so much. Because I see him doing that in us. Not perfectly and not without its bumps and bruises. But I think he's doing that. You know, the Apostle Paul challenges the Romans to think differently. And they were the privileged of his day. And so I want to say to us, you know, who have grown up mostly in white America, and things are changing, and we're going to be talking about this next week. Listen to this. He says to the Romans, who were the privileged of that culture, Romans 12, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. See, here's the reality. People are self-centered and arrogant, and I'm the worst. Actually, I'm not the worst. You're worse. But I'm pretty bad. No, actually, that's a joke. See, if I'm arrogant, I will always think you're worse, right? No, here's the thing. This is so, you know, I had our executive team and campus pastors read a book not too long ago called Leadership and Self-Deception. It's actually a brilliant book. I don't think it's written by Christians, but it is so Christian. It's so Jesus-like. But the premise is, the truth, all of us are self-deceived and we don't know it. And that's a conundrum, isn't it? But it's a brilliant book, because if you think about it, just consider this. We all judge each other, like I was saying, based on what they say or do, but we judge ourselves based on our motives, right? And our motives are always good, almost always. And we expect others to withhold their judgment on our words or actions until they understand how pure and right our motives were in that. But do we give others the treatment we want them to treat us with? Not often. And this is where self-deception comes in. And they give a great example that I bet we've all fallen into. They give us an example of a couple with young kids falling asleep at night, and the baby starts to cry late at night. You ever had this happen? And they talk about the husband kind of stirs, and he realizes the baby's crying, and the baby keeps crying, and he's not getting up, right? And he has this thought, I ought to just do the right thing, just get up and take care of the baby and let my wife sleep. And that's his first thought, but he doesn't do it. And then what happens? And we've all done this, think about it. He starts justifying his less than loving actions. I work hard, right? He starts to say in his mind, I have to get up and go to work. I have important meetings tomorrow. I can't be up all night. And besides, I do a lot to help with the kids. I mean, I coach soccer every week, and I help around the house. I do the lawn. I take out the trash. You know, this is her responsibility. You start to build your case justifying your unloving choice, right? Right? Come on. It's not just me. I know it. But it gets worse than that. Not only do we justify our unloving actions, we start to vilify the other. This is really her responsibility. She doesn't have the same intense job I do. I bet she's faking asleep. She's so selfish. Man, what kind of a mother is she? What kind of a wife is she? You know, doesn't she appreciate how hard I work? And look what happens. Before you know it, you are the hardworking, kind, considerate, involved, good father and husband, and she is the lazy, inconsiderate, unappreciative faker. Lousy mom, lousy wife. It happens all the time, friends. All the time. In every relationship. What happens is we start to see the other not as a person, you know, with their own needs that, you know, just like we have, we start to see them as an object in the way of what we feel we deserve or need or want at that moment. And then we start to justify, and then we start to blame and accuse. And here's a little key. When you begin to justify in your mind an unloving action, or you start to blame or accuse, warning, you're probably self-deceived. It's a great little test to do, because we do it all the time. Jesus' closest followers did it. James and John, 3.5 years after following Jesus, they're on their way up to the crucifixion. They don't know it. They think Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman government and come with power. And so they're jockeying for power and position. They say to Jesus, will you give us whatever position we ask for? We want the two highest powers of position. And the other 10 hear this and they become indignant. They're like, what? Why do they deserve that? If they deserve that, I deserve it more. And they start one-upping each other. And Jesus is like, seriously? And he says, you want to be great in my kingdom, in God's kingdom, become a servant. Because greatness in God's eyes is those who think about others, not just themselves, even to the point of self-sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. So when you move toward others in community, just expect it. They will be self-deceived. They will do me first behavior. You will be self-deceived. You will do me first behavior. And when you start justifying or accusing or blaming, just say, I'm not following Jesus right now. And then ask for his help, for his power. Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. It's the golden rule. For this sums up the law and the prophets. It sums up the Bible. It sums up love. What it means to love God and to love others. So God alone knows your motives and your heart. And he will honor your motives and your heart. So whenever you're justifying or blaming or accusing, just say, God, help me. Help me stop this and treat others the way I would want to be treated. That breaks self-deception. It breaks those self-centered actions. And we can help one another form more of an ideal community. Think about it. Have you ever seen a bunch of people with a scarcity of food and one person grabs and starts to, you know, hoard, and then everybody starts to do the same thing for fear they won't get any. But if one person says, here, you can have mine, what does it do? It sets into the opposite motion where others say, well, you can have mine, you can have mine, and then everybody has enough. This is the church. This was the early church. All the believers were together, had everything in common, it says in Acts 2:44. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We don't have to be so self-centered if God is really in the equation. And we can start to lean into him and think about one another. And that brings us into a community that we all want to be a part of, where we're all cared about and cared for because we care about each other. But that won't be without conflict. And that's the next thing. Getting involved brings drama and conflict. You know, that's why it's easier to just isolate, quite honestly. But here's the thing. If you're saying to yourself, well, I don't need any more conflict, so I'm not moving toward people. But remember, when you don't move toward people, you remain part of the problem. You keep our world isolated and divided. Instead, we got to let God teach us something new. And here's what you need to know. Conflict is not bad. It's not bad. Why would I say that? Well, because we are diverse people. We come from diverse cultures, diverse backgrounds, diverse ideas and ideologies, but we're trying to learn to follow a new kingdom, the king of the universe and his will and ways. But we all have to grow in that, right? But we are different. And not all those differences are wrong or bad. And so as you're getting to know someone, you're going to discover differences. And when you do, to truly love one another means to understand our differences and love each other despite or beyond or because of those. Even valuing our differences. You know, when we run from conflict, we settle for pseudo-community. It's pretending to be close. But you're not really close because you can't really love another if you don't really know them, even though they may be different than you. And so we have to work through real differences and real struggles and grow up in love. But that's normal in moving toward God's ideal. I mean, read the New Testament. It's full of conflict and drama and having to help each other work through it. But that's what Jesus taught us to do. He said it this way, Matthew 18:15, if another believer sins against you, go privately, point out the offense. If that other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. Now here's the deal. We teach this all the time. And I'm amazed at how quickly almost all of us, rather than going Jesus' courageous way, we go to self-justifying ways. So notice what he says, because I want to point it out again. Go privately. He doesn't say go to Facebook, right? He said go privately. He doesn't say go to a few trusted friends to justify how you're feeling. He doesn't say, you know, he says go privately. He doesn't say go talk about that other person to other people. It'll help you feel better. No, go to that person. Why? To win your friend back. That's the point. Not to prove you're right, you know, not for retaliation. To win the friendship. Because here's the thing. If you don't, you have lost something in the friendship, haven't you? You've lost something. So you go to win it back. In Not Like Me, Eric says it this way. He says, daily we face the opportunity to create conflict, prolong conflict, or end conflict. Too often we allow the actions of others to control us. We treat others in the same shoddy way they treated us. Unless we resolve in our minds, No matter what happens to me, I'm going to bless those who persecute me. I'm going to love those who hurt me. I'm going to do everything in my power, as far as it depends on me, to live at peace with everyone by God's power. That's how we form the community that God's trying to form. That's how we get what we really long for, honestly. True, loving community. But there's one other thing. If you move toward community, you may feel like people are not like me, and that's not right. You probably will. And we're going to spend a whole week on this next week because it's so critical to understand, especially as we are in such a divided, diverse world now. What do you do when you get into a network or a life group and you become friends with others and then you find out you voted for Trump? You're a Democrat? What do you do? What do you do when you get into community with others and you realize, oh, you grew up in a complete different culture, maybe a complete different part of the world than I did. You're not at all like me. What do you do? You know, what do you do if, you know, you have different ethnic backgrounds or different viewpoints of the world because of the culture you grew up in? Is it that your culture is the only right culture? Yeah, and I'll tell you, I have had to grow up a lot in this. God has had to change me a lot in this. But it's wonderful, friends. It is wonderful. Because that is his end game. It's what Jesus is doing. It's what Jesus paid the ultimate price to do. In heaven, John hears them saying this, Revelation 5:9. You were slain. Jesus died. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Think about that. Jesus died to overcome our divisions. And not only that, to teach us to value our differences and be united as priests. You know what a priest is? A priest was someone who went and helped people get right with God and right with each other. A priest reconciled people to God and to each other. That's what he wants us to be among the nations, among the cultures, among all people. And next week, we're going to talk about how, you know, every culture is formed by humans. And humans were created, all of us, in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And that means that every culture has something of beauty to show us about God. We can learn more about God as we learn more about cultures. But the other side of it is that every culture has been wounded too by sin and self-centeredness. And as a result, every culture is broken. And what God wants to do is help us together heal our brokenness and celebrate and value our differences. And that is how we become more and more of heaven on earth. That's how we become an answer to Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Don't miss next week as we talk more about diverse community. And I'm going to have an interview with a panel from our staff and our leadership who've been wrestling with this, of how do we do this better, you know, in our divided world. And then I also want to invite you the Wednesday following that, Wednesday the 27th, we're going to have a night of prayer and reflection and worship. It's going to be a call to unity. And I want to invite you back for that. I think it'll be an important night for healing and for solidarity and for us to really pray, okay, God, do what you want with us. I think it's going to be very important. So mark that on your calendars as well. You know, friends, all of this starts with me. You know, I can't change you. I can't force you to move toward others or toward me. All I can do is choose to move toward you, toward a smaller group of people to learn to act together the way God wants. So I want you to think about that as we sing this song before we pray. You know, think, God, start with me. I'm willing.